Amazing thought. Plenteous grace is found with thee. Plenteous grace is found with thee. And what a wonderful gift that is. Trent and I were talking about a month ago, not to just point to a man, but there's a point I want to make here. Dr. Gail Gingery, who was a longtime fine arts individual at Bob Jones University in charge of church music and voice and those types of things, recently went to be at the Lord. I think he was probably in his 90s. And Trent told me a story about him, how he made an impact on his life because he was willing to step out and serve Trent. Trent, as a freshman there at Bob Jones, was not a church music or voice major, but he wanted to take voice lessons. But he didn't know that if you were not a church music or a music major, you had to pass a music theory class in order to be able to take private voice lessons. And so he didn't know about that until the day that this test was being offered at the beginning of the school year. And so Trent just went in and took this music theory class, having never taken any music theory, and he didn't pass it, and which meant that he couldn't take voice lessons. And so he went to Dr. Gingery and explained the situation to him, that he didn't know that he had to take theory class and that he was not a music major. And so Dr. Gingery spent some time with him just going over some basic music theory, and so allowed Trent to retake that music theory test. And Trent, being as bright and as diligent as he is, he passed it, and he was able to take voice lessons. And I don't know how he sang pre-voice lesson compared to post-voice lesson, but yet again, think about just that individual, Dr. Gingery, going out of his way to help a young person. Easily could have said, I'm sorry, you didn't pass, that's just the policy we have, that type of thing. But for whatever reason, he stepped outside of that to invest a little bit of time and effort to try to help him to be able to take this test. And he was able to take those classes, and I would assume he benefited from them, and we as well. And the Lord's glory is being benefited from that. And so the lesson is, maybe there's God places us in positions, and he does, whether we're the chair of a department or whether we're just a neighbor or we're just a person in the body of Christ, rubbing shoulders with people that have needs or visions or goals for their lives. And if maybe we just step in and invest a little bit of time, it can make a big difference, not just in their lives, but in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God. And so that's the lesson for all of us. That's the lesson for all of us, okay? All right, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. We're going to finish up John 15 this morning. Been looking at that the last 4 weeks or so. And this morning we're going to finish up John chapter 15. And the title of the message is Communion with Jesus in the Middle of a Hostile World. Communion with Jesus in the Middle of a Hostile World. Last week from John 15, we saw that Jesus calls us more than servants. We are more than servants. We are actually, as his disciples, we are his chosen friends. What a privileged position that is. And we are given this status of chosen friends because we have been rescued by his love. He rescued us because he loved us. And in that rescue, we are now his chosen friends. We are his chosen friends because we are informed of his plans. The things that the Father communicated to Jesus, or Jesus knew, he shared with his disciples. God doesn't leave us in the dark about what he wants us to do with our lives. And so he informs us. He gives us very confidential, if you will, information about his work and ministry. And then we have this status of chosen friends because we have been chosen for fruitful mission. That you go and bring forth fruit. He says, boy, I've chosen you that you might go. He's given us a mission that you might go and bring forth fruit, and that fruit should remain. And then we are his chosen friends because we have been transformed to love other people, okay? We are to love as Christ loved, and so we have been chosen for that. And so in John 15, again, Jesus has focused closely on this privilege and power of vital communion with Christ. This great privilege, but this great power that is within this vital communion, connection, abiding with Jesus Christ, with words like abide in him, and let my words abide in you. And so he's been talking about that connection. So that our fellowship is is not only with the Son, but our fellowship is with the Father, and our fellowship is with the Spirit of God, the Trinity, the triune God that we have this communion with, this close connection with. So while Jesus is about to leave this earth, his disciples, if they abide in him, will not only just survive, because they were probably fearful that they would even survive. They will not only survive, but because of this close connection with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they will actually thrive because of that. They will thrive because of that, even in the midst of the opposition that they're going to face. So again, Christ is preparing them for a way that they should live when he is apart from them. And that's the lesson we have to learn as well, because we do not walk with him physically. We do not talk with him verbally. But because of this vital connection with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we as well can thrive. We need to walk with him within this context of this vital connection. But yet, the fact of the matter is, not everyone, not even some believers, not everyone will appreciate this close relationship they have with God. Sometimes as Christians, we don't appreciate this close relationship that we have with God. And Jesus is going to sort of prepare them for living this connected life, even while he's gone, that, listen, you're going to have to live within this vital relationship in a world that is going to be hostile towards you. In other words, this closeness to God, while it is a great privilege and brings us great power, this closeness to God comes at great cost. It comes at great cost many times. And so we have the shadow of the cross that is looming upon them, and within 24 hours, Jesus Christ is going to die on that cross. He's going to die on that cross according to the plan of God, but he's also going to die on that cross because there are those that hate him. There are those in that world system at that time that hated him and were a rebellion against God. And because they hated him in rebellion, he was going to die on that cross as well, according to the plan of God. And so after that, after he's been crucified, those disciples that remain, and we as here today, those aligned with this crucified Savior, see, they're aligned with this crucified Savior, will find that this same world system that crucified Jesus was going to turn against them. That same world system was going to now turn against them. For those that remain, and shine the light of Jesus Christ where darkness seeks to reign. And so we as believers, these disciples that were walking with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, and so we that remain as believers today, we have to be prepared for that kind of response. We have to be prepared for that type of hostility towards us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, our connection with Jesus Christ. And that's the point that he's trying to make. You know, I think for us, even more so than the disciples that particular night, we have lived in a time where Christianity at least has had some lip service, right? We live in a time, even today, where Christianity has at least some lip service. Our national monuments, our buildings have scripture verses on them. Okay, our legal system, in large measure, is still based upon a Judean Christian ethic. Okay, so while there is, we would admit, and we know, it's very clear that there is this culture war going on as it relates to the world's philosophy that fights against this heritage in our country. There is still a significant part of our culture that reflects an openness to Christianity, okay? There still is, in spite of the culture war that's going on. But we are seeing a turning from that, right? We are seeing, obviously, a turning from that Christian heritage of our country. We are seeing this war for the soul of our nation. That's what we're seeing, right? Not for a party or a political position, but we are seeing a literal war for the soul of our nation. And it would be easy for us when we see that war, when we see these things changing so quickly and so drastically, it would be easy for us to be fearful. Or it would be easy for us to maybe make the wrong choices in our lives in order to win favor, our friends, our family, or those who are in a positions of authority. It'd be easy for us to back off of our biblical position on certain areas, okay? And so we need this message as well, because These disciples are going to face great opposition. And even as Peter, they're all going to scatter. Even Peter, who said, "Lord, I'll never deny you," he's going to deny the Lord three times. And then finally, of course, they're going to wait and remain. The Spirit of God's going to come upon them. And they're going to be part of the building of the church, which the gates of hell shall not prevail. But they're going to do so in great opposition. So we need that message as well. Because we have been called to take the gospel, as we are vitally connected to Christ, we've been called to take the gospel. We've been called to shine out in lights in this world. And we can only do that as we are in close communion and abiding in him and letting his words abide in us, and we are being fruitful. All right, we will only shine as we're vitally connected to him. But as we do, we will do so in a world where darkness reigns. And because of that, they will oppose us, just as they oppose Jesus Christ. And so we need this message as well. We need to have this mindset as we shine for the Lord. And so we need this message that communion with Jesus is going to be in the middle of a hostile world. Communion with Jesus is going to be in the middle of a hostile world. And for us not to be shocked by that. We shouldn't be fearful of that. But for us, we should treasure so much this walking with Jesus, this communion with Jesus, this abiding in him, that it is worth it for us to be hated by the world. We value that connection with Jesus so much, it is worth it for us to be hated by the world. And so let's read verses 18 through 27. Again, he's talking about this vital connection, this abiding in me. He's about ready to depart. Understand the context, verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Okay? And so, did you notice as we read this text this morning that it is precisely because of the disciples' close connection with Jesus that the world is going to hate them? That's why, okay? The world hated Jesus because he made clear the word and works of God the Father. That's what Jesus said. The world hated me because I made clear the word of God. I made clear the works of the Father, okay? And so, the world hated Jesus because he actually exposed their underlying hatred for God himself, despite that they were giving lip service to God. Because if you look at verse 25, it says, because it is written in their law, Jesus is talking about a group of people that were religious people. In other words, it was the religious people that were the ones that were going to bring this persecution upon him and this hatred towards him, and ultimately hatred towards God the Father, because Jesus Christ, in the word that he preached and the works that he did to show the Father, they despised that. Okay, and so he's talking about people who are of the world that actually look like they are actually not of this world, but that they are part of God's chosen people. So those that seem to be part of God's chosen people at that time are going to be the ones that express this hatred towards God. And we're told that the Holy Spirit testifies of these same realities. So it's not just the words from the Father or the works that Jesus did, but also the Holy Spirit of God will testify who Jesus is and the significance of what he did. So in a world hostile to the Father of Jesus, we as God's people had this great privilege of having communion with all three. We have communion with God the Father. We have communion with God the Son. We have communion with God the Spirit. And we have this great privilege, communion and connection with the Godhead. And so these true disciples are going to suffer persecution. Why? Because they belong to Jesus Christ. And that is why. And so we suffer rejection and mistreatment in a world that rebels, in a world system that rebels against us because of our divine communion that we are purposed to enjoy. And so we suffer the same experience that these disciples were. Well, why? Because of our connection with Jesus Christ. That communion with the Father, though, that communion with the Son and the Holy Spirit assures us that in the midst of that hostility, we can still thrive and move forward and grow as Christians, okay? In spite of the world's hatred, we can thrive as believers even in the midst of a hostile world. So this morning we're going to see three things, spend a little bit more time on the first point, but in this passage we see all three members of the Trinity. The first thing we'll see in verses 18 through 20, we see fellowship with the Son. Fellowship with the Son. And the point is here is that the world hates Christians because it hates Christ. All right? Fellowship with the Son, connection with the Son, communion with the Son. That's what we have. And the world hates Christians because it hates Christ. And then in verses 21 to 25, we see fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with the Father. The world hates the Son, or Jesus Christ, because it hates the Father. The world hates the Son because, in reality, the world hates the Father. Because Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And when they saw Jesus in his words and his works as he revealed the Father, they hated him because ultimately those people at that time hated the Father as well. Okay, and then lastly, we'll see the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Spirit, all right? And that we'll see that the Spirit bears witness from the Father about the Son. So the Spirit came to bear witness about the Father through the Son. And so we'll see fellowship with the Spirit there. But let's look first of all at fellowship with the Son. The world hates Christians because it hates Christ, okay? Verses 18 and 19 tell us that the world's hatred rises in response to your identity if you belong to Jesus. The world's hatred and conflict with believers, where does it rise from? It rises in response to your identity if you belong to Jesus. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So if you are of the world, or you are out of the world, if you are in step with the world system, then the world will love you as family. But as it is, you have joined a different family. We have joined a different family, okay, from the world. And therefore, the world turns against us, okay? That's what the scriptures are saying. D.A. Carson says, the world is a society of rebels and therefore finds it hard to tolerate those who are in joyful allegiance to the king. Okay, so as you think about it, the world, not just people, when we think of the world, I'm not just saying people, it's the world system. It's the world's way of thinking, though it's not impersonal, right? Okay, but as you think about it, as the world is at war with God, and those who are part of that system are thought, will express in a personal way, those that are part of that system are thought, will express in a personal way the worldliness that they are part of. They will express what they are part of in what they love and what they hate. They could be a family member, they could be a close friend, they could be an employer, they could be an employee, they could be a government official, they could be an academician. But because of their thinking, okay, and they will demonstrate what they love and what they hate. And they will not be able to break free from that spirit of the world, that mindset of the world, that philosophy of the world that dominates their lives. And so we live in such a world as that. Okay, the dominant way that people think in our country, the dominant worldview today is something that we call humanism. Okay. What is humanism? Humanism basically says that God, you don't get to decide what I do. You don't get to decide what I do. Humans get to decide what they do. OK, Okay? So in a sense, when you think about it, picture the idea of just, okay, firing God. Just saying, no, God, you have no authority in my life. I get to decide what is best. I get to decide what is right. I get to decide what to do. And so when our culture, when our world system, when mankind and individuals, and we were there once before we got saved, right? We were there. We just dismiss God and say, no, I get to decide what's best. Okay? So when we fire God, all right, though people may still believe that he exists, but his authority no longer has authority in their lives, and they put humans in control, and humans are deciding what is right and what is wrong. Well, if that perspective is accepted by an individual, okay, it's going to put you at odds with God, right? It's going to put you at odds with God's word. It's going to put you at odds with those that are in communion or connection with God, okay? And so we have to understand that our identity is not of this world, though it's because Jesus chose you. The reason we are not identified as that is because God, by his grace and his love, has chosen us. That's what he says in verse 19. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, why are we not of this world? Why are you not of this world system and thinking and philosophy? It tells you, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Okay? In other words, the reason you and I are not of the same mindset of this world is because God has chosen us out of this world. God, by his grace, has seen to it that you have accepted Christ as Savior. That's why you're not of this world. It's not that you are not of this world because you're better than everybody else. So when you think of the world and their philosophy, you think it's like, yeah, I'm so much better than them. Those rebels, those heathen people, look at me. That's not why we're not of this world, because we're better than somebody else. We're not better than everybody else. We've just been privileged to be chosen to be God's children through faith in Christ. It's not that it's some type of us versus them mentality, you know. Fox News versus MSNBC mentality, you know, whatever it is. No, it's not that mentality. No, it's that we've been chosen by God's grace. We've been rescued. It's not anything we've done. So we don't take any pride in it. We just realize, boy, God, thank you for allowing me to be your child. But we have simply, as rebels ourselves, we've been rescued out of this world. That's why we're different. That's why we're in a different position. Jesus tells us in verse 20, he says there, remember the word that I said to you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. We are his servants, and he is our Lord. Now, remember, we have that privileged position as friends that we talked about last week, but Jesus, as Lord, as King, he deserves our service. We are his servants, okay? And he says, listen, if the master is hated, if the master is hated and mistreated, then certainly they're going to hate and mistreat the servants of that master. See, that's going to happen if you've been chosen out. Okay? They persecuted me, therefore they will persecute you. It literally means they will pursue you. They will hunt you down with the intent of doing harm. Now, we don't see that in our country. It may come someday. But we know, and we can think back in history where there were those individuals that were part of this world system and thinking that literally hunted down and pursued God's people with the intent of doing them harm. And so that was Jesus is talking about here. But as we think of our culture, right, we don't see Christians in the United States of America being pursued and hunted down and beheaded, burnt to death, imprisoned. We don't see that in our culture in the United States. But yet persecution does take a broader range of mistreatment, right? That there is a broader range of mistreatment. It can involve lying and slander as well as physical harm, okay? And as we think about it, all men, if you think about it, participate in expressing their hatred for Jesus. All men do that don't know the Lord, in some way express their hatred for Jesus. It doesn't matter who they were. Back in this time, Jews and Gentiles expressed hatred for Jesus. The Romans crucified him. The Jews condemned him. Leaders in the common crowd and governors participated in his crucifixion. Priests and Sadducees, scribes and Pharisees, they were part of the conspiracy. So back then, all types of people expressed their hatred for Jesus, and all mankind in some way participates in the expression of that hatred. Okay? When again, when Jesus refers to the world, it is often clear from the context that he was speaking of actually very religious people. Again, it says talking about their law in verse 25. And so back then, Jesus was talking about the Jewish nation, that part of the Jewish nation and people that were even given the task of teaching the law of God. Those were the ones that were bringing this persecution against him. And then if you go through the Gospels and you look in the book of Acts, you see that it was really religious men that were on the leading edge of this persecution against Jesus Christ and this expression of hatred towards Christ and his people. So think about it. In such a world dominated by people, religious or irreligious, in such a world back then or now, dominated by people both religious and irreligious that function from a non-biblical mindset, a non-truth mindset, should we be surprised if we face similar treatment that they gave to Jesus? No, we shouldn't be surprised, okay? In fact, that is why Paul describes the sufferings that he endured as fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, that I may know him and the fellowship, the communion with his sufferings. In other words, Paul says, listen, when I suffer, it's as if I'm in communion. I'm participating with Jesus in this suffering. Okay? And so as I suffer for his name. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, after he recounted many of the things that he had went through, that he said, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Think about that. All that will live godly. In other words, all that will. All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Think about this, that if you even want to this for your life, if you even desire to live godly for Christ Jesus, you are going to run into the teeth of persecution. If you will, if you desire, if you commit yourself to live godly, you will run into the teeth of persecution. Why? Because you're thinking opposite to the way that the world thinks. Jesus himself taught in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are they. It talks about, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. They shall slander you. Okay? And shall revile you and slander you and speak evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Okay? And we usually see in areas and people that are persecuted, we see this progression to physical harm. Okay, when we think of persecution and physical harm and beheading and murdering and burning and the people to death and that type of thing, there's usually a progression to that, right? Usually a progression. Starts off with verbal and it sort of works its way up. Okay, people kind of work themselves up to actually doing physical harm. And how do they do it? By making people less than human, those they intend to harm, right? Okay, then that happens in our culture. There will come a day in our culture, the Lord tarries, where Christians will be deemed less than human. Okay, there's something dangerous about those people. And that mentality will build. And it will start off with verbal type of slander and reviling. But at some point, they'll convince themselves that these people are less than human. There's something wrong with them. And it will result then in physical harm. But we are to rejoice and be glad for so persecuted they the prophets. You know, as we think about being persecuted, being reviled, slandered, whatever it might be because of our faith, sometimes we think that we are doing the wrong thing if people respond that way. Somebody slandered us, somebody reviles us because of our walk with the Lord, our Christian life, and we think, man, I must be doing something wrong. Well, sometimes that could be the case, right? Sometimes you could be rude or you could be arrogant and people don't respond well to that. And so I had a pastor friend, don't let our position may offend, but don't let our disposition offend. And so let's make sure we're not rude and we're not arrogant because people aren't going to respond well to that. But sometimes they are not responding. They are not responding to what is bad about you, but they may actually be responding to what is good about you. And because you are reflecting and you're shining out the light of Jesus Christ, That may be the reason why they are responding that way. It's natural for them. All right, and it's natural for you to stand out that way. It's the mark of your authenticity as a Christian. Okay, isn't this true? I think generally that we find out, we'll find this, that if you and I just float along and go with the flow, if you and I as Christians in our culture that has a different mindset, if we just float along and go with the flow, we will have some normal sufferings. We will have some normal sufferings, but usually we won't have many enemies. Okay? But if you and I try actually to serve Jesus with all our heart, and do so visibly and publicly, then you will become marked. And you will become marked by Satan because of that. And he has plenty of people to do his bidding. J.C. Ryle says, real, vital Christianity will always bring with it a cross. Real, vital Christianity will always bring with it a cross. All right? And part of the reason that people don't face persecution is not doing anything that is in line with authentic, vital Christianity. Sometimes we are not facing persecution because we are not doing anything that is in line with authentic, vital Christianity. Not that we're out looking for fights. Not that we're out looking to make enemies. All right? Not that we're strutting. No. But if we just simply commit ourselves to living authentic, vital Christianity, there will be those moments within the context of family, friends, work associates, government officials, whatever it might be, there will be those moments where people will express that hatred to what we're doing and how we're living and how we're thinking. All right? Where do we see this kind of worldly hostility today in our culture? Well, think about the attitude in the places of higher learning and even in government positions to those who hold to the clear teaching of the Word of God on creation. All right? There's a systematic persecution if you try to rise in the ranks of your educational institution in a secular environment. If you were an academia and you were trying to rise within the ranks of that educational institution in that secular setting, you will most likely be punished if you hold that view. You'll be punished as ignorant or as dangerous or as unscientific. Okay? If you or I hold to the biblical view of gender roles, you are like a Neanderthal. You are dangerous. You hate people. You're less than human. See? If you believe that there are boundaries to the human expression of sexuality, that is, it is to be only happen within the context of marriage, one man and woman for to life you depart. If you are not into changing out wives and husbands, if you're not into being supportive of the homosexual agenda, then you are phobic. You are phobic. And you may be punished by the law. See? It is clearly heading that way. All right? That is the world. But what do we expect, right? We should expect that because it's a different mindset. We've been rescued by God's grace. We're thankful for that. But because of the scriptures and so forth, then there's that different mindset, all right? Because if people have fired God and you rebel against God and you decide the rules, then who is to say that anything is wrong, all right? And if you don't conform to the world, you will be punished. Okay, that's just what Jesus is teaching here. If you stay in close connection with me and my word, you're not going to be in line with this world. And because I came and preached a word and did works that revealed the Father and truth, the Spirit of truth, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Just expect it. Just expect it. Okay, but look at the contrast in verse 20 at the end of the verse. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. In other words, not everyone in the world will stay on the side of that rebellion. Many will believe. Many will become loyal friends of those that belong to Jesus. All right? And what is the turning point? What is the difference between those that rebel and hate Christ and those that will believe the apostles and become loyal followers of him as well? Well, it will be their response to the word of God. Okay? If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That's the dividing line. That's the dividing line. Those that take and believe the word. Okay? In other words, is God reliable in what he says? Or is God a liar? And really, when you think about it, that really takes us back to the first enemy of God in the garden, the first question of Satan as it related to Eve. Hath God said? Hath God said? And then there's Satan's bold denial. God has not. You will not surely die. And so Satan has been using that same tactic to this very day. Is God's word reliable? Is God true? Or is God a liar? Okay? And so, point one, fellowship with the Son. The world hates Christians because it hates Christ. Okay? Secondly, fellowship with the Father, verses 21 to 25. The world hates the Son or Jesus because it hates the Father. It hates the Son, but it's because he hates the Father, because Jesus revealed the Father. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The hatred of the world is proven by the world's response to the words and works of Jesus as the one sent by the Father. Verse 24, if I had not come among them, done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Okay, and so it was on account of his name that they hate the disciples. They do not know Jesus, who he is. They did not see him as the one sent or the anointed one, the sent one. Okay? And so the world's failure to recognize who Jesus really is prompts their hatred of him. They didn't really believe who he was or who he was saying he was. And because of that they didn't believe he was sent from the Father. Okay? They were okay if Jesus was just a prophet, but they're not okay if he's the risen king or he's the only savior. And so their failure is rooted in not knowing God. Because they didn't know God the Father, they didn't believe who the Son was, and that was the problem. There are a lot of religious people that claim to be religious, but yet they don't know the true God, the true Father. And so Jesus is making that point, okay? Think about us, all of us in our natural state. Think of unregenerate man in their natural state that there is an ignorance of God. Before I got saved at the age of 17, there was in my natural unregenerate state an ignorance of God that was at a heart level. Okay, the book of Ephesians talk about an unregenerate person, their hearts being darkened, their understanding being darkened, that they are alienated from the life of God. Okay, and therefore, because their hearts are darkened in understanding, because they're alienated from God, there is this hostility towards God, towards genuine godliness. Okay, when we come across people, whatever the context may be, who are responding in some kind of hostile way to the things of God and to us as followers, again, that shouldn't surprise us, okay? And we should realize those are the people that we are called to reach. Those are the people that we are called to love. Those are the people that we are called to share the gospel with, all right? Because of the blindness they possess. And we are to, through our lives and through the word of God, share the light of Christ with them. And so that is our mission. We understand that, okay? And so their ignorance doesn't mean that God has failed in communicating to them, because Jesus spoke the words of the Father to them. Jesus did the works of the Father. But yet even those that were familiar with the scriptures, their eyes were blinded to who Jesus was, and they resisted him because they didn't really know God himself or God the Father, okay? And so we see this ignorance of the Father. And they didn't recognize the Son, okay? Look at that statement in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now had they both seen and hated both me and the Father. It's not that if Jesus, that they wouldn't be sinners. That's not Jesus what he's saying. But they wouldn't be guilty of the rejection of Jesus. If Jesus hadn't taught what he taught and revealed what he revealed, then people may have had some claim or excuse. But yet, what Jesus said and what Jesus did back then and even today is a historical reality. Okay? In other words, when we think of the scriptures, there were eyewitnesses to every part of Jesus' ministry. There were eyewitnesses to every part of his ministry. And people today says, 2,000 years later, says, well, I just don't believe that. And I know we accept the scriptures by faith, but yet nonetheless, they are rejecting. They are not listening to the eyewitness testimonies of the scriptures of them that said, no, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus did that revealed the Father and who he was, that he was God, that he was the Savior. Okay? And so they are rejecting this eyewitness testimony. You know, when people say, I'm an atheist, well, what are they? Are they a philosophical atheist? Are they an intellectual atheist? Well, they're a philosophical atheist. That's their philosophy, because intellectually there are facts. They are eyewitness testimonies of those that says that Jesus lived, Jesus said, Jesus did. And so they are dismissing that for the sake of a philosophy that's saying, no, God does not exist. All right? Jesus was not God. And so the truth Jesus preached and the good that Jesus did provoked hatred among those that rejected him. And why was that? It was because that truth and those works exposed the lies that those people were living. It demonstrated how stubborn they were to receiving him, that he was clearly come from God. These men were humiliated, that were used to prestige and position. And because it humiliated them, his words and his works, they hated him. Okay? They tried to snuff him out. Verse 25 says that they hated him without cause. They hated Jesus. Therefore, they said, the scripture says, they hated me without cause. That was a fulfillment of scripture. It comes from both Psalm 37 and Psalm 69. All right, as David spoke of the hatred towards him. Now, some of the things that David did truly, came as a result of his own sins and his own neglect of the Lord in his life. But much of what David suffered came from those who hated him precisely because he was the godly king. See? And so if they hated Christ, they even hated David because of his position, some. If David suffered so for being godly, how much more will we as his children, his redeemed children, suffer as well? Okay. The reason these men hated Jesus was not because Jesus said or did anything to deserve that hatred. He said or did nothing that deserved it. It was just the opposite. He actually revealed who God was and how God thinks, and it exposed their lives as frauds, and that's why they hated him. And so that's the kind of world we still live in. And then quickly at the end, verses 26 and 27, we see fellowship with the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness from the Father and the Son. Jesus talks about the Comforter that he will send. The Comforter there has the idea of an advocate, a legal counselor that comes alongside you in a courtroom setting. So Jesus is going to send this Comforter that we can fellowship with, the Spirit of truth that will dwell within us, okay? And he will come, and the Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. He will bring to memory all things that I have said unto you. And so we have this fellowship with the Son through the Holy Spirit. And so what a great privilege that is. The Holy Spirit, who superintended the giving of Scripture, who convinces people of who actually Jesus is. The Holy Spirit, who uses the scriptures to bring about spiritual life in our lives. And so we can see spiritual light in our lives. We can have gospel success, and only can we have gospel success when the Spirit of God is empowering us. Okay? And this Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and is sent by Jesus Christ, that we might have this fellowship with him and the Spirit in this hostile world. Okay? And so we as well, then, verse 27, now that the Spirit comes, they were told to wait for the Spirit. They were not going to be successful in their gospel ministry unless they were empowered by the Spirit. But now that we are empowered by the Spirit, we are given the same mission to go out and to bear witness of him. Okay, and we are called to do that as well. Okay, and so we have this powerful testimony of Christ's Spirit, sending the Spirit of God, that we might have fruit and success in gospel ministry. And so this hostility from the world is to be expected. This hostility is to be expected if you are in communion with Jesus Christ. If you and I this morning are committed to walking with Christ, to living in connection with him and to his word, if we are committed to do that in a visible way, in a personal way, then there will be hostility. Shouldn't be because of our disposition, but because of our position in Christ and our commitment to live it out. We should expect hostility, okay? But this hostility from the world will not win the day. Okay. The triune God, whom we are in close communion with together, with his people, will give the victory. All three help in our mission in the face of this hostile world that we're in. Okay? So here's some application questions as we conclude this morning. Where is your heart this morning as it relates to this vital connection and abiding in Christ and Him abiding in you? Where is your heart this morning? Are you in communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit? Is your life pattern, expressing that communion with Christ? Is there any evidence of that communion in your life? Or have you been brainwashed by the counter proposals and lies of this world? Have you been intimidated to go along with a world that hates Jesus? Okay. Have you been intimidated by that? The reality is, there is a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So you might as well follow Him now. You might as well follow Him now. You can't lose. You can't lose. Even in a hostile world, we can thrive and be victorious because of this divine communion with Jesus Christ. So we have in this world the privilege of this divine communion, communion with Jesus in the middle of a hostile world. Okay? Communion with Jesus comes with a cost. Communion with Jesus comes with a price. But we value that communion so much, we treasure that communion so much, that it is worth the hatred that we might experience in this world, because we're on the victor's side. Let's pray together. Well, I'll tell you what, stay seated, because we have a membership thing here. But let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace in our lives, for this vital connection and communion that we have with You. Lord, help us again walk with You, abide in You, and let Your word abide in us. Help us not be surprised by those that would oppose what we would say or what we would share with them, our thoughts upon certain things as we speak and act from a biblical perspective. Help us to do so humbly, not with pride or arrogance, not with animosity, not with hatred, but with love and graciousness, knowing that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Father, we pray You'll help us to display Jesus Christ, His meekness, His commitment to truth, His commitment to reveal You, the Father, to men. And so, Father, give us that heart and that mindset. In Your Son's name we thank You. Amen.